May I speak in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. I wonder if any of you have heard of a guy called Tony Robbins. He's a motivational speaker on success. American, he's had quite a long career. I remember owning a set of his audiobooks about 30 years ago. He's very powerful in his delivery, quite feisty. Says things like, sustained, passionate and relentless effort is essential for achieving long-term extraordinary results. And the path to success is to take massive, determined action. All sounds like quite hard work. Over the years, people have gone to him in their thousands to learn how to achieve greatness in whatever field they wished. And his strategies are very much based on how the world works. It's a competition. It's how to get ahead, how to make sure you stand out, that you end up being the one with the promotion or the bigger car or the nicer house. It's about controlling how other people see you, how to be and be seen to be great. This evening's gospel passage is also advice on how to achieve greatness. We join Jesus as he makes his way for that final time up to Jerusalem. And the whole passage is on this topic, what it looks like to be great in the kingdom of God and what it takes to get there. Unsurprisingly, what Jesus has to say is somewhat different from Tony Robbins. We really need to kick off with the verse that immediately precedes our passage. Jesus has been talking about the labourers in the vineyard, his picture of the workers in the kingdom of heaven, and he says this, "The last will be first, and the first will be last." That's his concluding thought after the parable, his key takeaway. It's clear we need to be prepared for a very different view on greatness. The disciples never really understood Jesus' teaching in this area. And so we get this whole chapter in Matthew focused on getting the disciples and us as readers to see clearly what's happening as Jesus prepares for the finale to his earthly ministry. The events which are about to happen and which will look like defeat and failure will actually be the greatest victory there has ever been. So, as they walk that road to Jerusalem, Jesus explains to his followers that he will be arrested, condemned, mocked, tortured, killed, and only then will he rise again on the third day. Jesus repeats here, as he does many times in the Gospels, that in order to win, he has to lose. In order to triumph, he has to fail. In order to be raised up, he has to allow himself to be pulled right down. The disciples don't get it, but we can hardly criticise them for that, because we don't get it either. Centuries later, we're still pursuing the same things, still confused by the same definitions of success as they were. The church is as guilty of that as any other place in society today. Now, unlike elsewhere in the Gospels, where Jesus predicts his death, Matthew doesn't tell us that any of the disciples object or try to stop him. It seems rather that they've jumped straight to the resurrection part, to the glory. How tempting is it to do that sometimes? Because the first person whose speech is reported here is the mother of the sons of Zebedee, of James and John. She goes up to Jesus with her sons and she says, "When you get to heaven, Jesus, and you're sitting on your throne, can my two boys have the best spots? You know, one either side." Oh dear, it's one of those cringy facepalm moments. She wants James and John in those top spots because, especially in the first century, that's not only good for them, it's good for her as their mother. Those positions of power would be great for the family. She saw her opportunity to try to get ahead and took it. And let's not forget, these are people who believe in Jesus, who believe in who he is, and that he will usher in the kingdom of God and rule heaven and earth. And they were absolutely right about that. But they were absolutely wrong about what it was going to look like. And Jesus says, look, you don't know what you're asking. And he turns to James and John directly and asks them straight, can you drink this cup I'm about to drink? Can you suffer what I'm about to suffer? And they go, yeah, we can do that. Ouch. This is the Tony Robbins school of greatness. It's selfish ambition, and that doesn't chime well with participation in the kingdom. Their answer shows that Jesus was right when he said the three of them didn't know what they were asking for. People who are great in the kingdom of heaven don't say, we are able. They don't say we are able, or we are capable, or smart, or powerful. People who are great in the kingdom of heaven know they are poor in spirit. They know they are totally reliant on God. And then you've got the other 10 disciples. They've overheard this conversation and they're really cross. And the way that's put by Matthew doesn't indicate they're cross because they think James and John have been prideful or crossed some boundary in holiness. No, it's because they each thought those positions should be theirs and the Zebedee boys had tried to usurp them. Ah, you have to feel sorry for Jesus here. He must have despaired. And Jesus calls them over and says to them, look, you lot, this is how the Gentiles behave. In other words, this grabbing for power and status is how it is in the world. The world which is the opposite of the kingdom of God. And he says, it will not be so among you. He's telling them that greatness looks different for those who follow Jesus. Jesus could not be more clear that the kingdom of God turns the world's values on its head. If you want to be great, be a servant. If you want to be the greatest, be a slave. That would be extreme language even then. He does not want us to fall into the trap that society lays, where we tread on each other in a desperate attempt to reach the top of the heap. In fact, he's not suggesting we aspire to greatness at all. Being great and aspiring to it are two different things. The Pharisees aspired to spiritual greatness. That's just another trap. It's still a form of advancement focused on the self. No, the message of Jesus is that greatness isn't found by pursuing it. True greatness can only be found by pursuing him. Tony Robbins gives us another quote, which I think might accidentally be more useful to us as Christians than any of his previous advice. He says, if you want to be successful, find someone who has achieved the results you want and copy what they do. Now that is excellent advice as we seek to become more Christ-like. Jesus is asking us to follow him, to copy him. So rather than seeking positions of superiority, we are to seek positions of service, just like Jesus. Instead of seeing others competitively, we are to see others compassionately, just like Jesus. And just like Jesus, we're not to be slaves to the opinions of others, but rather to be content with God's opinion of us and to value that above all things. We are hardwired right back there in our reptilian brains to do what it takes to survive, to come out on top. And that drive for safety and success gets shaped by the society around us. Jesus calls us instead to be shaped by him and his example, the servant king who chose to lay his power and authority aside out of love. That is God's definition of greatness. As we approach Easter week, may our prayer be for the grace to follow him and do likewise. Amen.